Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this final Sunday in June, where today we conclude our annual summer series centered around contemporary authors whose scholarship in the field of biblical faith, theology, and life is being read, considered, shared, applied by literally millions of people. Each Sunday this June, we have focused on ideas contained in four books. Four authors, 4 weeks, four books, filled with ideas, deeply rooted in the scriptures, but speaking powerfully and directly to a whole range of present and culture-influencing topics. And today, we're going to explore some ideas that flow from the scholarship of Brian McLaren. McLaren is a former college English teacher, and after that he was a church pastor for 24 years. Today, he is a faculty member alongside Richard Rohr at the Living School at the Center for Action and Contemplation. He's written over 15 books, writes periodically for a half dozen major newspapers, magazines, and journals. And my point is, his writing, his perspectives about life and the divine dimensions are being followed, talked about, and integrated across a wide spectrum of demographics in our nation. And the book that we consider today is his brand new 2021 publication called Faith After Doubt. Faith After Doubt: Why Your Beliefs Stopped Working and What to Do About It. And although much of what I will say today is not directly from his book is the catalyst for today's teaching. So let's pray together and then dive in. And I want with you to join the psalmist from chapter 25. To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. In you we trust. God, do not let us be put to shame, nor let our enemies triumph over us. Show us your ways, teach us your paths, guide us in your truth, and teach us. For you are God, our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. Well, today we talk about living with doubts. And we're not talking about doubt in a vaccine or in that politician or in that business plan. We're talking about doubts as they relate to God's existence and God's presence in our world. Doubts about unanswered prayer and religions and how to read the Bible. Doubts about what happens when you die. Metaphysical doubts, you might say. And the structure of today is just this. I want to make four observations about living with doubt and then dissect them a little bit with you. And so here we go. Here's observation number one. Number one, if you are not doubting, I'm not sure you're being honest. If you're not doubting, I'm not sure you're being honest. Because let's just start in the scriptures, where there is much that is uncertain or confusing or incomplete, starting with the very first page, Genesis chapter 1, where the author describes the days of creation, never intending for us to understand them to be literal 24-hour days, and yet Christians for millennia have taught this, leading to all kinds of confusions and doubts when this literal understanding bumps up against science and history and literary criticism, not to mention logic, since the 24-hour day is directly linked to the Earth spinning on its axis as it rotates around the sun, something that wasn't created until the fourth day of creation. And what about the second book of the Bible? Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, after Israel flees from Egypt in the wake of God killing every firstborn male in Egypt, which alone creates all kinds of questions and doubts about God. But then the text says clearly that the number of fleeing Israelites was 600,000 men on foot, aside from women and children. Bruce Feeler, in his best-selling book, Walking the Bible, writes about this, quote, "The first, perhaps most obvious problem is how the 70 people who came to Egypt with Jacob could have produced 600,000 men in just 430 years. According to one study," he writes, "each Israelite family for four centuries would have to have eight children in order to come close to the figure of 600,000, which would make the statement in Exodus that the Israelites were fruitful and increased abundantly the understatement of the second millennium BCE. He goes on, quote, "Even more troubling is how this male population of 600,000, which, with women and children, would easily have reached 2 million, could have existed in Egypt in the first place. Based on the best guess of historians, 2 million people would represent at least 20% of Egypt, which would make their enslavement tentative at best, and the fact that they could escape without being mentioned in any official document unimaginable. This would be like having the entire population of the American South decamp for Mexico before the Civil War and have nobody in Latin America, the United States, or Europe ever write it down." In TNC, I could do this with every book of the Bible, and I'm just trying to point out that the scriptures themselves create as many questions about God as answers. And so if you're not doubting at least some things, I'm not sure you're being honest. And it's not just the scriptures that leave room for doubt. Let's move from the scriptures to our real lives. And let's acknowledge that unanswered prayer, injustice, abuse of power, violence, pain, death. Come on, doesn't all of that create some doubt about God's level of interaction with our created order? And let's move to another arena, the church, which has done enormous good in the world, probably more good than any other organization in history. And yet, over the last few decades, quoting McLaren, 65 million adults in the United States have dropped out of active church attendance, and about 2.7 million more are leaving every year. Which has to make you pause, wonder, ask questions. And it's not just church attendance, it's church scandals. The church's pedophilia scandals, the church's historic and often ongoing male hierarchy's determination to control women. The sense that the church has been and often is more interested in taking offerings than offering to help those in need. The church's unwillingness to take a clear stand on issues of social and economic justice. It's like they want to be ambiguous for fear that if the church became clear about what it actually was for and against, half its members would leave in protest, and the remainder wouldn't be able to pay the bills. Now, I get this isn't the whole story of the church, but it is part of the story. And if it doesn't lead to some level of doubt, then I'm just not sure you're being honest. Oh, and one more thing. Let's move to the testimony of women and men of great faith. And here I could quote literally thousands of folks, but here's just three. Billy Graham, late in his life, was asked if he believed that after he died, he would hear God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Graham's response after a long pause, quote, "I hope so. I hope so." Martin Luther, the 16th century German reformer, was approached for help by an elderly woman troubled by her doubt. "Tell me," Luther asked her, "when you recite the creeds, do you believe them?" "Yes, most certainly," she said. "Then go in peace," Luther said. "You believe more and better than I do." And some of you will remember when the world learned that Mother Teresa lived with much uncertainty when her private writings were published in the book Come Be My Light, the private writings of the Saint of Calcutta, where she writes, quote, "Where is my faith? I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be a God, please forgive me." Now, of course, she was a woman of great faith too, but the point is, we all have moments of doubt, and if you're not doubting, then I'm just not sure you're being honest. Because, to quote Philip Yancey, the pretty much universally loved best-selling evangelical Christian author, "everyone dangles on a pendulum that swings from belief to unbelief, and back to belief, and ends who knows where. Because doubt is normal. And if you're not doubting at least some, I'm not sure you're being honest." Number two, second observation. If you're not doubting, I'm not sure you're growing. If you're not doubting, I'm not sure you're growing, because 2,000 books are published worldwide every day, and every second Google processes over 63,000 searches. That's almost 6 billion searches a day. Wikipedia is updated 172,800 times every day. And according to Spotify CEO Daniel Ek, 40,000 tracks are now being uploaded daily to the Spotify platform. Information is doubling like every month or two, depending on what source you read. And it's not just information confirming what you've already thought. I mean, do you remember when smoking cigarettes was not only cool, but also considered normal and healthy? Now, some of you might not, but the highest NASCAR racing league from 1971 to 2003 was called Winston Cup Series, highlighting the R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company, because it wasn't general knowledge then that nicotine was deadly. Which is why, in your car, do you know what came standard until 1998? Cigarette lighters and places to put your ashes. And should I mention asbestos and bloodletting and lobotomies and mercury and unprotected sex and aerosol cans and a flat earth at the center of the universe? And even the King James Bible, written in the 1600s, used to be the best version of the Bible, based on the earliest biblical texts we had at the time, from the 1300s. But now, today we have 900 Dead Sea Scrolls, all of them in the public domain, with documents dated from 300 BCE. And we've uncovered in recent decades over 1 million cuneiform texts, as well as reliefs and tomb paintings and papyri that reveal the ancient world to us in new ways, which means, importantly, new discoveries into the world of Jesus. And it's giving us a clearer and more accurate understanding of not just the historical Jesus, but of the ancient texts. And I'm just saying, Friends, never be fully settled on all of your convictions. As former USC professor and Christian author Dallas Willard says, a healthy spirituality involves believing your beliefs and doubting your doubts, as well as doubting your beliefs and believing your doubts. And I know that doubt can be lonely and can even feel like a crisis sometimes. And yes, even when you learn something new, it can actually at first feel like you've lost something. But as McLaren says, doubt is not just a dead end. Doubt is a doorway to new growth and new possibilities and a new intimacy. In the book, he shares from his own journey, and he writes this, quote, "The cracking open of my beliefs was not a destruction of faith, but its liberation into a new tender stage, a new fledgling consciousness, a new freedom to stretch my wings and fly." And so, friends, I think the key for us is this: identify an area in your life where you may lack some knowledge or where you have some doubts. And then read about it, pray about it, learn, ask, share, grow. And I think you will find increasing freedom. Because number two, if you're not doubting, I'm not sure you're growing. Now, number three, the third observation about doubt. Number three, if you're not doubting in community, if you're not doubting in community, you're in trouble. Because humans are not meant to live and think and function well all alone. Because I need your strength and wisdom, and you need mine. Because there is great power and encouragement and wisdom that comes from surrounding yourself with the right people. Are you with me? Who you surround yourself with is everything. And there are great examples of this from all over, but particularly, I think, from the world of sports. Because yes, I follow the lives and experiences of athletes, but don't judge me, because I'm not on Facebook and I don't really follow entertainment TV or Hollywood movies or the Twitter feeds of musicians like some of you do. But I do sports. And there's a wide receiver, Antonio Brown, who makes news a lot. Or at least has historically. He's a phenomenal athlete, at one time considered the best wide receiver in the game. But he has a big mouth, and he's a complainer, and he gets in trouble, and he has gone through eras with a horrible work ethic, and he was a huge problem when he played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, where even the highly respected Mike Tomlin could not keep him happy. And so they shipped him to the Raiders and John Gruden, where he was a disaster. He missed time, complained, got hurt. Ended up playing for the Patriots for a week, but then even Bill Belichick cut him. Until Tom Brady reached out and lured Antonio Brown to Tampa, and they won a Super Bowl. And then, like last week, there was a news story because Antonio Brown was working out in Tampa in the weight room at the facilities and on their field, and it's not even training camp. And no one else is there, no other players, and nothing is mandatory. Everyone's gone for the summer, and Antonio Brown is there working out with, now listen, Tom Brady's trainer, Alex Guerrero, Brady's great friend, nutrition advisor, trainer, massage therapist, because Brady has connected Guerrero with Brown. And Antonio Brown gets connected with Brady, and good things happen. Because who you connect yourself with matters. And for whatever reason in the world of football these days, you get around Tom Brady, who takes a discount to play for Tampa. I'm saying other quarterbacks, Russell Wilson, Aaron Rodgers, Dak Prescott, make 10 to 15 million more per year than Brady. Brady takes a haircut in order to surround himself with better players, and they love him for it, which is why Brady wins, and they win Super Bowl after Super Bowl after Super Bowl. Brady's won 6 Super Bowls, and it's why everyone wants to be around him and play with him, because if you get around the right people, you start winning. I know that's not a perfect example, but I'm just saying that if you don't feel like you are winning in life, then maybe start with who you're getting around. Because I believe God sends great people into all of our lives. And by the way, how we treat them determines whether they stay. But that's a different subject. But here's the key as it relates to doubt. If you surround yourself with good people, as you navigate the highs and lows of your faith journey, then you will discover a support system and a family that will give you strength and hope as you navigate your doubts. You know, a lot of people think the hardest part about spiritual doubt is feeling isolated from God. But I'll tell you, in my experience, I think the hardest part about doubt is feeling isolated from your community. When your community doesn't listen to you, grieve with you, walk the sometimes scary path with you, and instead tries to correct you or fix you or quiet you. I'm saying it's hard enough having doubts, but it's impossibly hard to have them if you feel like you have to pretend that you don't. And so let me just remind you, at TNC, we are committed to being a safe environment. We're committed to embracing sold-out faith and debilitating doubt and everything in between. Because we will always share together our faith and doubt as we come to the scriptures and respond to the one who calls us. Come to me, Jesus says, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So let's not doubt alone, friends. Share the journey. Because if you're not doubting in community, among the right relationships, then you're in trouble. Which leads to the final observation that I want to offer today about doubt. First, if you're not doubting, then you're probably not being honest. Second, if you're not doubting, then you are probably not growing. Third, if you're not doubting in community, then you're probably in trouble. And number four, if you are doubting as a life philosophy, then you're probably in trouble. If you are doubting as a life philosophy, then you probably are in trouble. Because some people, they just go through life skeptical of everything and therefore believing almost nothing, and it's immobilizing. As Jan Martel writes in his best-selling book, Life of Pi, quote, "To choose doubt as a philosophy of life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation." Which reminds me of the story of Jesuit philosopher John Kavanaugh, who in 1975 went to work for 3 months at the Home for the Dying in Calcutta, India, with Mother Teresa. He was searching for an answer to his spiritual doubts and uncertainties at the time, and on his very first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. "And what can I do for you?" she asked. Kavanaugh said, "You can pray for me." "What do you want me to pray for?" she asked. And so he answered with a very reasonable and humble request, the very reason for which he had traveled across the ocean to meet with her. He said, "Will you pray that I have clarity?" Mother Teresa answered, "No, I will not do that." "Why?" Kavanaugh asked. Mother Teresa said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." "But you always seem to have clarity," he responded. Mother Teresa laughed. "I have never had clarity. But what I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." And I love that story, TNC, because here's the point. You will have doubt, and you won't be able to get rid of it. It's part of life. But you don't have to make doubt your life philosophy and the center of everything you think about and pray about. I'm saying don't wait to commit your heart, mind, money, time, and energy to something or someone until you are 100% certain, because there will always be questions. And of course, it would be great to know for sure all the answers of life, especially about God. Quite honestly, sometimes I just like to have one supernatural experience to increase my faith. I'd like the skies to part sometime and God to give me my own miracle, like winning the lottery, for example. That would be good, and that would be a miracle. Now, some of you rationalist mathematicians might say, no, David, that wouldn't be a miracle. That would be luck. No, it would be a miracle because I never play. But TNC, there is only one road to certainty about many things, and it's through a door marked death. In the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, "Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Paul says, you're not going to know fully on this side of the grave. But until that day, friends, we can't go through life trusting no one, calling everything a conspiracy, searching for what I disagree with in every conversation or in every book I read, curling up in the fetal position, sucking my thumb, locking the door, and just like aging. We have to decide how we're going to live. We have to make choices. We have to give our lives, our one and only lives, to something. We don't have the luxury of holding back like some of our lives until our next 100 years. This is our life. I have to spend my life praying or not praying, worshiping or withholding my worship, trusting the Bible or not trusting the Bible, following Jesus or not following Jesus. Many of you know I teach piano lessons a couple evenings a week, and that my piano students have recitals periodically. And of course, there's always nervousness among my students, and there's usually always at least one student who asks if he or she has to play. They don't want to mess up. They want the assurance that they'll have a perfect performance, or else they'd rather just not play. But friends, there are no guarantees for the perfection of a musician's performance. In fact, there is only the guarantee of imperfection. A decade or so ago, I took drum lessons from a great drummer, a guy named Brett, and the thing about playing the drums is, I learned there's the right grip and the right hand position, and then how to strike the snare or the cymbal at the right time in the right way to the right degree for the right reasons. And I remember there was a lesson when Brett was getting very frustrated with me because I was being hesitant. And he said something I'll never forget. He said finally, Just put it somewhere! Because if you refuse to ever strike the snare, then there will never be any rhythm. And if I refuse to play a note until I'm certain of perfection, there will never be any music. And TNC, if you don't want to go to the grave with all of your music inside of you, you're going to have to go for it. Paint that. Write that. Apply for that. Give that. Sacrifice that. Share that. Apologize for that. You have to put it somewhere. And when it comes to spiritual things, you are going to have to choose. Will you trust the words of Jesus or not? Will you follow him or not? Even amid some doubts. And I'll tell you why I put my belief down on the side of faith in a good God as revealed in Jesus, because every time I put Jesus' words into practice, I found them to be true. So yes, embrace your doubts and grow because of them. And share your journey and find strength in it through the right relationships. But don't make doubt your life philosophy. Let's pray. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.